So this morning, I'm going to be continuing in a sermon series I'm doing throughout the summer. I'm calling it The Power of One Life. My goal with the summer is just every week to look at one individual in the Bible, a minor biblical character that you can preach through their life in one Sunday. So I had just over the spring gone through the life of David, which took about 3 months, and now we're kind of doing the opposite, picking individuals whose lives you can preach through in one Sunday. So we're going to look at a man named Onesimus today. That's O-N-E-S-I-M-U-S, Onesimus. He's an individual that we first hear about at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 4, 7 through 9. We read this. It's kind of the end of the letter. It's kind of a roll call where Paul gives his thank yous. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So Paul wrote this letter from prison. He's in prison in Rome for his faith. He has sent this letter to some of the churches that he started. And so he sends this letter to the church at Colossae, what we call Colossians here. And he sends it with this man named Tychicus and this other man named Onesimus, he says, who's a faithful and dear brother. So it just sounds like it's a roll call of other fellow workers, people who are working alongside Paul. It doesn't sound like anything special. But in addition to this letter, he has sent another letter, at least one more letter. It says later on, first of all, there's a letter from the church in Laodicea, which we don't have. But then it also says there's also a letter to a man named Philemon. So he has sent Tychicus and Onesimus with three letters, and one of them is Colossians, what we have here. Another one of the letters is a letter called the letter of Philemon, or the letter to Philemon. So we're going to turn there this morning. If you can find it, it's one of the shortest chapters in the Bible, so we're going to read through an entire book of the Bible this morning, Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. It's a letter from Paul to a man, a Christian man named Philemon, and it has to do with this man, Onesimus, who we're going to talk about this morning. So, give you a moment to try to find Philemon. All right, here we go. Philemon chapter 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let me pray before we continue. Lord, this time we ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear from you, that the word that you want to speak into our hearts would take root and would bear much fruit in our lives, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have this letter written from Paul to this man named Philemon concerning another man named Onesimus. And so three things that we learn about Onesimus from this passage. First of all, we find that Onesimus was Philemon's runaway slave. Now, let me just read it first and then explain what I mean. It says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Slavery, it's important to understand, was different back in the first century Middle East than it is as we understand slavery in our time. Obviously, the slavery that we're familiar with, there was nothing redeemable about it. It was just race-based, lifelong chattel slavery, the imprisonment of one people by another. Nothing redeemable about it. In the first century, just about every free man owned slaves, and it was because as people went into debt, they would sell themselves into slavery. And it was a way of working off the debt, and then once they've worked off the debt, then they would be free again. It wasn't something that was lifelong. It wasn't one race against another. It was just a way of people working off their debts. And so this is Onesimus's plight. Apparently, he is a slave of this man named Philemon. So I could say much more about slavery, but for the purpose of this passage, we're just more worried about Onesimus and Philemon and their relationship. So, but you can understand that if a slave were to run away from their master and then return, they're in danger of their lives, right? I mean, there's a real danger that Onesimus could be put to death as an example to other slaves. That you do not do this. You do not run away from your obligations. And so Paul has sent Onesimus back to Philemon, his master, and he's basically in danger for his life here. This is a huge risk that Onesimus is taking to go back to his master. And Paul has sent Onesimus along with this letter to Philemon, asking him some specific things that we're going to get into. Second thing we learned about Onesimus, not only is he a runaway slave, but he probably stole from Philemon as he was leaving. Because in verse 17 and 18, Paul says, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. So there's probably a good chance that this slave Onesimus ran away stealing things from his master in the process, trying to get as far away as he could. But then we find, third thing, that he became a believer in Jesus through Paul's ministry and has been a useful encouragement to Paul. So he steals from his master, runs far away, and who does he wind up running into but this man, Paul, and through his relationship with Paul, becomes a believer in Jesus. And now, after time, probably at some point, the truth came out, and probably at some point, Onesimus confessed to Paul who he was and what his past was. And as he confessed his past to Paul, Paul likely told him, you know what you need to do? You need to go back. You need to go back to Philemon, your master. You need to make amends. You need to make things right with him. I can't imagine what the backstory is, but it's probably what must have happened. Somewhere along the line, this runaway slave who's kept his identity hidden has confessed to Paul, and Paul has said the right thing to do is to go back. And so he has sent him back. And Paul asks three things in his letter. He asks, first of all, he asks Philemon, instead of killing Onesimus or punishing him, I want you to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. Tells him, Onesimus is different now. He's no longer just a slave to you. He is a brother in Christ. He says he's no longer useless. He's useful, which is a play on the name Onesimus, which in the Greek means useful or profitable. He says that's what he is now. He's useful to you. He's a brother in Christ. He's no longer just a slave. He asks him to charge anything that he owes to Paul's account. Because I don't want money to be a hindrance. If he owes you something, charge it to me. I don't want that to be a hindrance between you and this runaway slave, Onesimus. Whatever he owes, charge it to me. He is now a brother who owes you nothing. And then thirdly, he asks him, and this is the big ask, consider giving Onesimus his freedom so that he can work alongside Paul for the gospel. He says, I know, Philemon, that you would love to be with me working alongside me, but you can't because you have obligations in Colossae. But maybe in God's providence, he has brought this slave to me so that he might be here in your place to work for the gospel alongside me. And so Paul says, I could order you to do this, but I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. I'm appealing to you that maybe what God is doing here is that this runaway slave has come back and you have an opportunity now to show grace, by forgiving him and then allowing him as now a brother in Christ to go and work alongside me for the cause of the gospel instead of just coming back and being a regular slave for you. Paul's trying to help Philemon to see that there's a bigger story of what's going on here, a bigger plan going on with Onesimus coming to him and coming back. So how does he make this? On what basis is Paul making this appeal? On what basis does Paul make this appeal to Philemon? Maybe as you've listened to this story, you're hearing echoes of the gospel, echoes of some of the stories that Jesus has told. For example, maybe you're hearing echoes of the parable of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus tells a story about a father, a landowner who had two sons. And the younger son came to his father and said, Dad, you're as good as dead to me. Give me my share of the inheritance. And so the father broke up his property, gave half it to the younger son. The younger son went off, squandered it in wild living, partying it up until the money ran out. And then when the money ran out, a famine hit the land and there was nothing he could do except find work feeding the pigs. And he longed to eat the food that the pigs were eating, it says. Until one day the younger son came to his senses and said, What am I doing? How did I end up here? Even a servant, a slave in my father's house would be treated better than this. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But then it says, as he was on his way back, the father saw his son a long way off and got up and ran to him and embraced him. And as the son started his speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, he interrupted him and he said, Quick to the servants, bring the best robe, kill the fattened calf, let's have a party, for this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Maybe you hear echoes of that in the story here of Onesimus, this runaway slave who has run away and now has come back. And Paul is saying, instead of treating him as the world would say treat him, punish him, kill him, imprison him, make things harder for him. No, he says, show him grace. Treat him like that father treated the prodigal son, with grace and extravagant love, unexpected grace. Maybe you hear the echoes of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, there's another story where Jesus talks about a man who owed $1 billion to a landowner or to a ruler, and he couldn't pay off the debt, and so he got on his knees before he was thrown into prison and said, Please be patient with me, I'll pay off the debt. And it says the ruler had mercy on him, forgave his debt, and let him go. But then the man who had been forgiven goes out and he finds another man who owes him $100, and the man says, Be patient with me, I'll pay it back. And he says, No, and he has him thrown into prison. When the ruler hears about it, he brings the man, he says, You wicked servant, I forgave you $1 billion. How can you not forgive this person $100 for what they've done against you? And Jesus uses that as a parable to say, that is what forgiveness is like. That's like what unforgiveness is like. When you don't forgive someone, it's like someone who's been forgiven a debt of $1 billion turning around and throwing someone in jail for $100 debt. How can you be that way towards your fellow man or woman when I have forgiven you so much? Maybe you hear echoes of that as you hear this, where Paul is appealing to Philemon saying, Listen, you have been given so much grace. You owe your life to me and to God through the ministry that I've brought to you. If you've been forgiven this much, how can you not then extend that same grace and forgiveness to your brother here, Onesimus? And ultimately, I hope you hear echoes of the cross. I mean, this is another story that just points us to what Jesus did on the cross for us. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. that Jesus, though he lived a sinless life, perfect life, loving God, perfectly loving his neighbor perfectly, went to the cross and took the punishment that we deserved for our sins. And he takes our sins that he gives us his perfect record, his righteousness, so that now when we put our faith in Jesus, God looks at us and sees us as perfect in his sight. He takes our sins. We get his perfect record. Not because of anything we deserved, but just because of his love and grace and forgiveness. And it's as if Paul is saying to Philemon, you have an opportunity here to preach the gospel in actions in a way that words could never communicate. You see what God has given you here. God has given you this great opportunity to preach and show the gospel in your actions. That here is a man standing before you who deserves death, who deserves punishment. And you would be right to treat them that way according to the world, because he's a runaway slave who stole from you and now he's back before you. But this is an opportunity to showcase the gospel, to display the grace of God. That just as God in Christ did not treat you as your sins deserve, did not punish you or kill you, but instead forgave you and bore the cost himself on the cross, bore the punishment himself. This is an opportunity for you, Philemon, to do the same for Onesimus. You bear the cost. You take it upon yourself, and you extend grace and forgiveness to this repentant sinner who has come before you, deserving of death. You see that? You see how, yes, we can say it with our words all we want, but every once in a while comes an opportunity to show in our actions, to show the gospel. When there's someone who deserves punishment, who deserves death, and we instead show them grace and mercy and love. So on what basis does Paul make his appeal? The cross shows us that God does not treat us as we deserve, but in Jesus he pays the debt we owe and gives us freedom instead of death. Is that not the story of Philemon and Onesimus right there? Philemon, he's appealing. Paul is appealing to Philemon. Do not treat Onesimus as his sins deserve, but pay the debt he owes, or give it to me and I'll pay the debt, and give him freedom instead of death. He is a brother now. This is how our community is supposed to be. This is how we are supposed to be as followers of Christ. Men and women who have been shown this kind of mercy, forgiven when we deserve death and punishment, and now looking for opportunities to extend that kind of grace and forgiveness to others. There's a passage in Galatians Chapter 3, verse 26 to 29 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ, and you have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's as if Paul is saying to Philemon, there's no longer slave or free, Jew or Greek, anything, they're your brothers now in Christ. So treat each other as brothers. So let me ask you a couple questions then based on this. First of all, maybe you are in the place of Onesimus this morning where you have offended, or maybe you've even run away from something you have done. Maybe God is calling you to go back and make amends with someone that you have offended and hurt, even though you're scared to death of what you might encounter, what you might receive. I mean, this is part of the 12-step movement. It's a very important step in any recovery movement, is to make amends with people that you have offended. And not everyone's going to receive that well. It's not about that. Not everyone's going to receive your offer, but it's about you making sure that if you have offended anyone, that you go and you confess, you apologize. You're willing to make amends. And part of what's going on in the story here is that as Onesimus has shared his story with Paul of being this runaway slave who stole from his master, Paul has said the right thing to do in Christ is to go and make amends. And maybe you'll end up back in slavery. But that's the right thing to do. If you've offended your brother, go back and confess. So first and foremost, I want to ask you to reflect on that. Jesus tells us that before we come to worship, he says that we need to think, if someone has something against us, to first go and be reconciled to them and then come and bring your gift to the altar. This is a way of saying that's what worship is to God. More than just coming and giving a tithe or singing, is when people live in unity, when there's forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what brings worship to God. And so please take that to heart this morning. Consider if you are in the place of Onesimus, where even though it may be really difficult, you may have to go and make amends to someone. Secondly, consider if you're in the place of Philemon, and there's people who have offended you who deserve your punishment. It may be that God is giving you an opportunity to showcase the gospel through your actions. One thing to just preach the gospel in your words, it's another thing, and a much more costly thing, to show it in your actions. When someone has offended you, hurt you, to be able to show in your actions that the same grace that God gave to me, I'm going to extend to you, that he did not treat me as my sins deserve. He did not give me the punishment that I deserved. So in Christ, I extend the same grace to you, the same forgiveness to you, that I will not treat you as your sins deserve. I will leave that up to God. He is the judge. He will decide who deserves what, but I will love and forgive and show grace the way he has with me. So consider this morning, are you in that place of Onesimus needing to return and make amends, or are you in the place of a Philemon who needs and has been given an opportunity by God to show the same grace that he has shown to you? Before I close, I just want to ask a question. Why do you think this letter was included in the Bible? I mean, you have all of these long letters full of theological, you know, teaching, and then you have this short 25-verse letter from Paul to this man, Philemon, concerning this runaway slave. Why do you think this was included in the Bible? Well, this is the story as it's come down through church tradition, that all of Paul's writings, the corpus of his writings, were published in the first few years of the second century in Ephesus by the Bishop of Ephesus. So the Bishop of Ephesus was the one who collected all the writings of Paul's and published them. And during that time, there's a letter we have from a man named Ignatius. He was the Bishop of Antioch. And he was being taken to Rome for execution. And as he was being taken to Rome, he was visited by the Bishop of Ephesus. And in response, Ignatius writes a letter to the Ephesians that we still have in its entirety. And in the letter, he commends to the Ephesians their bishop, the Bishop of Ephesus, a man named Onesimus. And Ignatius writes, "In God's name, therefore, I received your large congregation in the person of Onesimus, your bishop in this world, a man whose love is beyond words." And as you read through the letter, you can hear the play, like the same language that's used in the letter to Philemon is used in this letter. That you can't 100% prove it, but it seems like these are the same people. That this runaway slave, deserving of death, as he was forgiven, as he was given his freedom, as he was given a place serving alongside Paul, eventually became the Bishop of Ephesus. Why was this letter included in the Bible, this short little 25-verse letter? Most likely because the Bishop of Ephesus, who compiled all the letters of Paul, was none other than this man, Onesimus, the runaway slave who was given his freedom, wasn't treated as his sins deserved. He probably wanted to include this letter as a testimony, as a memorial to the power of God, his forgiveness, the power of grace to transform a life. So this letter to Philemon becomes this amazing testimony to the grace of God power of God's grace when it's extended by other people to transform a life, to transform a world. There's nothing in the world more powerful than grace to transform a heart, to transform a community in a world. When someone is deserving of punishment, instead someone says, "You're not punished, you're forgiven, you're loved." There's nothing more powerful than that. Hopefully all of you who are sitting here know that. You look at your lives and you say, "Amen. I am here because of the grace of God, not because of anything I've done, but because God, in his infinite grace and mercy, has forgiven me, has not treated me as my sins deserve, but has given me life, given me hope, given me another chance." And maybe, just maybe, God has given you opportunities to show that grace to others in your life. You have been loved by an amazing, staggering love and grace. You deserve death. You deserve punishment. You've been forgiven. There he is, the Bishop of Ephesus, Onesimus. You were a runaway who deserved death, but you've been treated instead as a son or daughter. And now God calls you to go and do likewise, to go show the same grace that he's shown to you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this short letter that is so full of the gospel. God, I pray for those in this room who have been offended, who have been seriously injured, Lord. Help them to understand what it might look like to show the gospel, what it might look like to show the grace that you have given to them, and give them the spiritual power to obey you in however it is that you lead. We pray that your grace would transform our lives and through us transform the world, so that you, Jesus, might be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.